Experts say that loneliness is a universal experience. Some people experience loneliness more often than others. For some, it is a far more intense experience than for others. But sooner or later, everyone is lonely. What is particularly interesting is that you don't have to be alone to be lonely. You can be in a crowd with thousands of people pressed around you and sense your aloneness. You can be in a church service with people every direction that you look and still feel that you are very, very much alone, disconnected and isolated. Loneliness is the opposite of connectedness. It is when we feel that there is no one with whom we can meaningfully share our lives. An elderly friend of mine writes an annual Christmas letter in which he reflected about the number of dear lifelong friends who had died. And he had a telling line when he said that he has come to that place in life where there are fewer and fewer people to whom he can turn and ask the question, "Do you remember when?" For there is a loneliness to having no one with whom you can share your memories. But loneliness is not simply for those who are old. I remember when my family moved from one house to another. I was 5 years of age, just in the first month of the first grade. We didn't move very far. Actually, the new house was only about a mile from the old house, but it was a different town and a different school district. And I experienced loneliness and the pain of it for the first time that I can remember in my life. To go to school and to be frightened and not know anyone that was there and to wonder what would happen and to whom I could turn if I had a need. It was 6 years later, in the seventh grade, that our family moved again, not very far, again, only a few miles away, to a new house that my parents had constructed. And in junior high school, I found that loneliness and being disconnected was far more painful than it was in the first grade. No friends, no one to whom I could turn, far harder the next time around. Well, you've been there. You've experienced that. You had a great friend who somehow got alienated, or a romance that was broken off, or a job from which you were involuntarily terminated, or you relocated because of employment, or maybe it was through a divorce or a death. But you know what loneliness is because everybody knows about it. Now, in America, what we have been doing, especially in recent years, is covering up our loneliness in a blanket of busyness. So that busyness has become the trademark of our turn of the millennium generation. We work extra jobs, we work longer hours on our jobs. We tend to fill in all the cracks, so there is no empty space in our lives. In the car, the radio is on with news or music or a talk show. At home, we turn on the television. There can't be dead space in any part of our lives, perhaps at least in part, for fear that loneliness will come through the cracks. We've actually gone to the point that busyness is something of a status symbol. We are proud with how busy we are, and it shelters us from admitting that we may not be very well connected to much of anyone else. But busyness can never cure loneliness. For God created us to be social creatures. We need other people. We need to be loved. We need to be connected. We need to love others. We need to connect to other people. So how do I do that? How do I experience community when I feel alone? For a Christian, the Bible teaches that community is built around beliefs, ministry, relationship, love. Let's take a quick look at each of these. There is an amazing paragraph. It's the last paragraph in Acts chapter 2. It's on page 1694. It's a report on the community of the first church in history. It was in Jerusalem. And the report reads like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's a tendency when you read that to get hung up on this Christian communalism where they sold everything and those who had gave to those who didn't have. But this is not here a prescription for all Christians of all times. It really is the effect of the greater cause of how they had community together. In a sense, they became like a family, even though they weren't related by blood. The primary building block for that kind of close community is at the beginning of the paragraph, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, the close Christian community they experienced was because they held common beliefs. The apostles' teaching being those basic teachings of the Christian faith. Teachings about God and about the Bible, about who is Jesus Christ, about sin and about salvation and about eternal life. What's interesting is that too often we hear, it doesn't matter what you believe, don't let beliefs and doctrines and things like that get in the way of friendship because they really don't matter. It's love that is most important. But you know, that's not true. That's really a significant mistake. Oh, it may be true in that no individuals are all going to agree on every detail. But if there is no agreement on the basics, on the essentials, then frankly, there can be no community that will be built together. How do we translate that? How do we bring that into a practical experience? Well, I think the obvious advice is to say, all right, this is what I believe, and to look for other people or look for a church where the beliefs are the same. But there's a flaw to that. The flaw is that if you have wrong beliefs and then you find other people who share those same wrong beliefs, then you reinforce that which is in fact in error. So far better advice would be to turn to God and to the Bible, be sure that the beliefs are the right beliefs. And then to seek a context of friends and community where the right beliefs will be further taught and further reinforced. You probably know an old saying that's expressed in different ways and different words, but it goes something like unity in essentials, liberty in doubtful things, and charity in all things. But never think that you can build a lasting relationship merely on liberty and charity. For if the essentials are missing, and the essentials are basic Christian beliefs, then the connectedness will be a fragile one at best, and the community will not truly be Christian. The short version of all this advice is to believe the Bible, to believe in God and Jesus Christ, and then to connect with other people who share those same beliefs. Now, the second building block to Christian community also comes out of this last paragraph of Acts 2, and that is the building block of ministry. The people in the Jerusalem church didn't just hang out together, they did things together. They were involved in common activities. I have for many years watched as people have tried to connect to churches, and I have found that for some people it seems to work fairly easily and fairly well, and for other people, it just never seems to happen. No matter how hard they try, no matter what they do, it never quite connects. Often, a key ingredient is whether people do something together. For you can frequently observe that those who do something, tutor children who have special needs, or work in the church nursery, or teach Sunday school, or take a week off in the summertime to build a Habitat for Humanity house, or be involved in a missions project, or sing in the choir, or get on a committee, or whatever it may be, that when we do things together, that gives a connection, a solidarity, that without doing something doesn't occur. Studies have been done on why a soldier in battle would be willing to die for others in his unit. And while you may think that the number one reason would be patriotism, or the number one reason would be because of loyalty to a commander, that's not the case. Overwhelmingly, the reason is the relationship with other soldiers in the unit. Because they've been together. They went through basic training together. They traveled together. They've eaten together. They've been in the same barracks together. They've fought other battles together. And what they have done together has given them a connection that may lead actually to self-sacrifice to save the life of another person. And the same goes for Christians. The strong connections, I'll be honest with you, they don't usually happen in a room like this at a time like this. We can have virtual anonymity, never speak to someone nearby, and that's socially okay. So it's not in the large group context. It's not simply in socializing what's your name and where are you from and what do you do. The way that connections are made that chase away loneliness is to do ministry together. This month, Wooddale Church has three different groups of people who are on overseas projects, one in Guatemala, one in Romania, and a third in Russia. These are people that, in many cases, didn't even know each other before they became involved in this particular doing, this particular ministry. Many of them have had to take their vacation time, contribute themselves financially to support what they're doing, have gone from the comfort of home to places that are difficult, in many instances are uncomfortable, in order to serve others in different ways in these three different parts of the globe. But I can virtually guarantee you this morning that there is not one lonely person in any of those groups. Because doing ministry together chases loneliness away. So that ministry, serving others, self-sacrifice, these are all supernaturally powerful forces in the experience of community, and especially when you feel like you're alone. We all know John Kennedy's famous line from his inaugural address about, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. Well, that's the way Christian community works. It was Jesus who said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And so the people who get the most are the people that serve the most. And the people who are least lonely are those who are not always asking, what can I get out of it, but what can I do for others? Now, maybe this sounds like sort of a recruitment speech for a church program, and it's not that. It's not that at all. The reality is that this is a biblical model as well as a modern reality, that Christian community is built around ministry. So beliefs, ministry, relationship. If you read on in the New Testament book of Acts, you come to chapter 6 that indicates that the church in Jerusalem had two cultural groups within it. The one group was Greek in background, the Greek language and the Greek culture, and the other was Hebrew in background, language and culture. And people were attracted into the life of the church and formed friendships on the basis of their similarities. This caused some tension. In fact, the people that had a Greek background thought they weren't treated fairly. And so the apostles, the leaders of the first church, prayed and asked God what they should do, and they appointed a committee, a group of people that would take care of those that felt that they were treated unfairly. And when the committee was appointed, you can read it for yourself in Acts 6, they all had Greek names because it was a clear recognition that we gather together with those who are like us. And so you find in the life of this and other churches that there are groupings based upon similarities. There are age groupings, there are groupings of people that are married, groupings of people that are single, groupings of people who are men and men's groups and women and women's groups, all these different groupings based upon the similarities that we have, maybe by zip codes or whatever it is, but that we say these are those that are like us. But you read on in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 12, there is a description of the body as being diverse, all kinds of different people. Again, the example is used between Hebrews and Greeks, but also between slaves and those who are free, saying that in Jesus Christ, they can find a common connection that otherwise never would have occurred. People that never would be friends. People that never would be in a social gathering. People that would never do anything together. That is a powerful truth. powerful truth that Christians can connect in community in ways that would otherwise be impossible, that we would never do. It's also the powerful truth that there's a place for everybody. That touches my heart. That no one is unimportant. No one is unnecessary. There's no one who does not fit in. All right, again, how do you translate that and say, I'm lonely and I want to connect? It's saying, yes, of course, look for people who are like you, that have whatever you consider to be the common ingredients between you and them. But also, recognize that as Christians, we can connect with people that otherwise never would we have a connection with. That we can have both through those relationships of similarity and of dissimilarity. Well, there's a fourth building block, the Christian community, and that is the building block of love. And I want you to look one more time in the Bible, this time at Hebrews chapter 13 in the first three verses on page 1878, which tell us to keep on loving each other as brothers. Number two, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. And number three, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. When the Bible talks about Christian love, it is talking about doing that which is in the best interest of the other person. It's not necessarily a romantic or emotional sense. And doing what is in the best interest of others includes friends, that's first on the list, includes strangers, that's second on the list, and includes those in difficult circumstances. Specifically here, it is those that are in prison and those that are suffering. Yesterday, in the Minneapolis Star Tribune, there was a very pointed story about a 32-year-old McAllister College professor who converted from being a devout conservative Christian to becoming an atheist. And while the conversion is described as being over a period of years and complex, there is one part of the story that I thought was particularly pointed. He obviously is very bright and was in a special program for gifted children in his school in the East. He was from a Christian family and at the age of 19 decided to become a Christian minister. But before that, as a teenager, he was distraught in his attempt to live a Christian, a thoroughly godly life with the drug trafficking that was going on in his school. And so in order to escape this, he was able to make arrangements, he and his mother, to have him transferred to a private Christian school, even though it meant that he had to get up very early, leave at 5 o'clock in the morning, and take multiple buses in order to get to that new school. He said that there were no drugs at the new school, but for the first time in his life, he was repeatedly called by a hateful racial slur. I read that and my heart just sank. To think that he went to the place that was called Christian, and it was there that he experienced such unloving behavior. Now, I set the newspaper down and I thought, I don't even know what to say. I don't know what to think. All I could think of and say was that it should never be that way. That it isn't usually that way. And that God doesn't want it to be that way. Now, if you are a Christian, will you love the lonely? We behave Christianly to those who are disconnected. Reach out and demonstrate to them and show them what the love of Jesus Christ looks like. And if you are lonely and you have reached out to Christians and you have been vulnerable and hopeful and they have hurt you more deeply than ever you thought you could be hurt, I'm sorry, but will you try again? For you will discover, and sometimes it is a longer search than ever you would choose. You will discover that when you look, you will find Christians who are truly like Jesus Christ. Now, can all of this theory come into some simple advice for those of us who are lonely and want to be connected? Well, I think it can. First, to believe in Jesus Christ and the Bible's teaching and look for Christians who share those beliefs. Second, to seek ways to serve others together with somebody else rather than primarily seeking to be served. Number three, to look for people who are like you, but also to discover other Christians who aren't very much like you, with whom you can, through Jesus Christ, have a wonderful connection. And number four, to look to love others and to look to be loved by others. And I would ask you, if you are lonely, to take the initiative, to not give up easily, to come to church, to join a small group, to volunteer, to participate, to ask God for his help and for his direction, and to ask God for friends. In my hand is the Fort Worth Star telegram from 2 days ago. It's the obituary page, and on it is the longest paid obituary with a photograph that I have ever seen in the newspaper. It's 27 column inches. It is the lengthy story of the lives and the deaths of a Fort Worth physician and his wife, Lynn and Louise Perkins. They were married for 43 years, and they lived successful and prosperous lives in that Texas city. In 1988, Dr. Perkins was diagnosed and treated for prostate cancer. He was able to continue his practice, in fact, became chief of staff in the hospital where he was affiliated. That continued until 1994. But in 1994, he had to leave his practice, and he became a teacher of medicine to new physicians. And there are a lot more details of the story. But there's one thing that makes this story unusual, and that is that both the husband and wife of this 43-year marriage died last Sunday, same day. He died of prostate cancer. She died of suicide. Apparently, she thought that no life was better than a lonely life. Now, in separate conversations, I took this article to individuals and asked them to read it and tell me, what's your response after reading the article? And to my surprise, I found that I was told the same thing. Same thing by Christians who read it. Each said to me, right off the top, there's no mention of their church. Is there a connection? Perhaps there is. Perhaps if she belonged to a Christian community with shared beliefs and involvement in ministry with others and relationship and love, she would be alive this Sunday morning, because then she would have chosen life instead of death. The very best friend that anyone can have is Jesus Christ. And the best way to live without loneliness is to be connected to him and connected in community with others who are connected to him. To have Jesus as your best friend and to have others who are friends of Jesus as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you never leave us alone. You are always near. You always care. You always are our friend. Help us to be friends together. Help us to connect the disconnected, to love and to be loved. Help us to be the church and the community of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we prepare for that great expression of Christian community, called communion. And I invite you to listen to the music and to the musicians as they invite us to communion together. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the community of the Holy Spirit be your experience now and forever. Amen.